Open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're looking tonight at verses 10 to 14, the last part of verse 10, which says this, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, "Nor the one who does not love his brother, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." Let us pray. Father, thank you for the word. We pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts through it tonight. We thank you for those who are here to partake of it. We pray your blessing on this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a wife who went into a gun shop and said to the clerk, I love my husband. I'm looking to buy a gun, and I'm looking for a gun for him, and I want to surprise him." The clerk said, "Well, did your husband tell you what kind of gun he would like?" The wife said, "Oh, no, he doesn't even know I'm going to shoot him yet." That's a strange view of love, but the truth of the matter is there are people who go to church who are like that. They go to church and really they don't truly love their brothers and sisters. Oh, they may say they do, but in all reality they may not really care about them. And if they had an opportunity, they would verbally shoot them. The real proof of one being right with God, the real proof of one who is right with God, is not determined by what one says, but what one does. No one is right with God who hates his brother or sister in Christ in the context of the church, pure and simple. It comes right down to this. If we are murdering our brother or sister in the Lord in the church with our speech, then we're hating our brother or sister in the Lord in the church, and we are not right with God. I don't care what we say or what we do. The truth of the matter is we don't have fellowship with God. Now, biblical Christianity is in the context of a family, and it's the family of God. Biblical Christianity is in the context of a local church. It operates on two basic principles, truth and love. Now, we're not speaking here about some distorted worldview of love. We're speaking here about biblical love in the context of biblical truth. And that's the way the church is to operate. And John's point of these verses is just that. What John says in verses 10 to 14 of 1 John chapter 3 is, one who has a real relationship with God, one who has real fellowship with God, is one who continually loves his brother in the church family. Now, the primary emphasis of these verses is describing love within the church family. It's not necessarily talking about the brotherhood of man. It's not talking about any believer. It's talking here about love in the context of the church family. And I can grammatically establish that from the context of the passage, from what's written, because there is an article that occurs before brother in verse 10, which says, who does not love his brother, literally the brother of him. There is also an article before the noun brother in verse 14, and he says, we know that we passed from death into life because we love the brethren. So this is referring to a specific brother. John had in mind not just any brother, he's talking about somebody specific. Also, when he says in verse 11, for this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, that pronoun another means another of the same kind. It's not talking about another of a different kind. It's another of the same kind. So someone who's in the same kind, in the same family. And finally, we know this is talking about relationships in the context of the church family because of the illustration of Cain and Abel. These were brothers who lived in the same context, who functioned in the same world. So this is not a reference to just loving anybody. This is not a reference to loving any person who claims to be a brother. This is a discussion about loving those who are within our own church families. Now, there are several passages of Scripture in New Testament epistles that admonish us to love one another. Paul said that to the church of Rome in Romans 12:10. Paul said it to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Peter said it to all the groups of Christians that have been scattered in 1 Peter 1:22, and John says it right here. Now, John says the one who can know that he's really right with God, the one who can know that he has fellowship with God, will be one who has a continual love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. This will be the person who has a love that's continual in the context of the local church family. Now, what we know when John writes this is there must have been a little trouble in this arena. or else he wouldn't be taking the time to write this. There must have been some friction between some brothers and sisters in the context of the church family. So John writes this principle, and there are five powerful thoughts that he wants to develop that I want to show you tonight. Number one, one who does not continually love his brother is not of God. I want you to notice what is said in verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now there are four words in Greek used for love. You have eros, which is the erotic, romantic type of love that really doesn't show up in the New Testament. You have storge, which is a family type of love, brothers and sister love. You have brotherly love that is phileo, Philadelphia, the love of brother. You've got that kind of love. And then you have God's kind of love, agape love. That's what is used here. It's the agape love of God. And this is the love that is a love of choice rather than a love of emotion. This is the love that makes a choice to do what's right, to make a choice to love one another, to make a choice to actually do the highest good for another person. Now, when John says, one who does not love his brother is not of God, the tense of the participle is present, which means we're discussing here a continual habitual pattern of life. John is not talking about the fact that there aren't moments when you may be disgusted with your brother or sister in Christ. John's not talking about moments in time where you just don't see eye to eye. He's talking about the habitual pattern of one's life. If the habitual pattern of one's life is we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the family, then we're not of God. Now, deciding to love a brother and sister in the Lord is a choice, not a feeling. You can't command somebody to feel something. But you can command somebody to make a choice to do something. And so John says, in the context of the church, we need to be people who choose to love one another. And the point is, the one who does not continually choose to love in the context of the church family is not out of God. Now, I understand that prepositional phrase is not out of God to mean that this person does not possibly have any fellowship at all with the God of the Bible. It's possible it's referring to not even having a relationship with Him. Although, I think the preposition that's used here, out of God, not out of God, is one that would indicate this one has moved out from a relationship that was close to the Lord and is no longer in fellowship with God. Now, I want you to notice what is said here. It's not said this person does not go to church. The person who does not go to church. It's not said the person isn't active in the church. It's not said the person is not talented. What's said here is that the person who does not love his brother does not have fellowship with the God of the Bible. You see, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is a sign of life to us. It's a sign that we have a relationship with God that's alive, that's vibrant, that's living, that's active. Most of you probably know, but some of you may not know, we've just had a horse that's been retired. Been told by the vet I can't take him anymore out west. He no longer can hunt in the mountains. Before we brought him here, had a moment in our lives in which one morning early in Pocatello, he was down. At that point, I really thought he had died. And I remember running out to this. It was way before light. And I ran out to where I saw him down. And I looked down at that horse. And then I saw his ear twitch. And it was at least an encouraging sign because that told me there was still some life in that horse. God says, here's what you can look for, that you've got some life in your relationship with the Lord, your attitude toward your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. If you love your brothers and sisters, there's life in your relationship with God. You have a living relationship with God that's vibrant. This is practical stuff. If we continually come to the fellowship and we continually do not love our brothers and sisters in Christ in the fellowship, we can say we're right with God. We can walk around the church telling people how spiritual we are, but we are not right with God. In fact, we have real cause to question we really have any real vibrant relationship at all with God. Now, I love these Supper Eights. This is just a great time that we're having as we just mingle around with each other, get to know one another, get to fellowship with one another. They're a riot. I have the best group of all because, and I'll tell you why, they all like their steaks well done. This to me is just a wonderful thing. This is a mystery of God. It's a marvelous mystery of God. People who like steaks well done. Now I know that I'm going to sooner or later get in some of your groups and you like them and they're raw. I don't understand this, but I know that's going to happen. And I'll still have to love you. Why? Because of this text. This text right here that says we're responsible to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the first thought John wants to present. Now the second thought is the message that one should continually love one another is not new. In verse 11 he says, "For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Ever since these believers had first heard the gospel and first become part of any fellowship at all in the church, they had been challenged to love one another in the church. In fact, ever since God came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, He taught that principle. In John 13, He said, "By this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another." Now, there are some grammatical things that are worth noting in verse 11. First of all, that verb, "you have heard," points back to a moment in time, probably when these people first heard the gospel and came to faith in Jesus Christ and ultimately became part of the family of God in a church. That phrase, "from the beginning," does not have an article "the" with it, so John's not referring, as I can understand it, to any specific beginning, but he's talking to every believer about the character and quality of their beginning in the context of the church. God works in people's lives at different times. They come to faith in Jesus Christ. They come into the family of God, and John's emphasizing here, from the moment that you came to faith in Jesus Christ, and from the moment you got involved in the work of the Lord in the church of God, you have heard that you should continually strive to love one another in the family of God. And that is why one who doesn't love one another, love their brothers and sisters in Christ, cannot possibly be right with God. I'll tell you, there's something drastically wrong with people who would rather go to some fellowship with another church than with their own people. Something's out of whack there. Because the truth of the matter is, if the Spirit of God is working powerfully in the family of God, then we should want a fellowship with our church family. When we moved to Idaho, the first year we were there, we were going to have a family camp because most of the people out west just loved the camp. So we were going to have a family camp. And I remember we were at that meeting and talking about the family camp that we were going to have. And there were many who became angry because they said, "Is this going to be for our church family?" I said, "Well, yeah. Who else would it be for?" And there were people that said, "Well, what about other churches?" I said, "They can have their own family camps. We'll have ours. They can have theirs." There were people who could not get that into their brain. They would rather run around from church to church and be involved in this group and then in that group rather than spend time with their own people of God. That's wrong. It's not what church is to be. We're to be a family of God. We do things together. We go on outings together. We have dinners together. And that's the way God wants it. And John says, look, if you don't continually love your brother and sister in the Lord, which you've heard that you should do from the beginning, then you need to question your relationship with God. When you care more about the things of the world than you do your own people and God, then you need to begin to ask yourself, well, where am I in my relationship with the Lord? Which brings us to the third thought. The continual love that we are to have is not to be like the illustration of Cain. Now notice what he says in verse 12. "Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." Now, I want us to be very clear here that the story of Cain is not the story of a family feud. This is not a story of the Hatfields versus the McCoys. This is a story of one guy who hated his brother. And the reason he hated his brother is because his brother was right with God and he wasn't. Now the story is found in Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel were brothers, raised by the same family, raised by the same parents, raised in the same environments. They were taught about the same God. They were taught that they needed to bring sacrifices to God. One was right with God, and the other one apparently masqueraded as if he were right with God. Cain was physically the son of Adam, but spiritually he was a child of the devil. Cain did not like it because God would not accept his sacrifice because God demanded that sacrifices be done his way, not man's way. Abel offered a sacrifice of the shedding of the blood of an animal, which would have made him right with God. He apparently was taught that by Adam and Eve. They got that because God clothed them with animal skins and told them the importance of a blood sacrifice. Cain decided he was going to do it his own way. So he brought the best fruit of what he'd grown in the fields. God said, "I don't accept that. That's not the sacrifice that makes you right with me." Cain was a real brother to Abel. He was in the family. But when he saw that God accepted the sacrifice of Abel and not his, he killed his brother because his brother was righteous and he was evil. You want to know the reason why he hated his brother? This is an old, old story that can get right into the church. Jealousy and envy. That's why he hated his brother. He was jealous that his brother was right with God. And ladies and gentlemen, that is always the bottom line of family hatred. When you have hatred in the family of God, you can be sure of this, at the bottom of it, at the core of it, is jealousy and envy, and let the verbal murder begin. You don't think that can happen in a church? I've seen it happen with musicians. Talented musician, one hates another. Someone has a voice that can sing like an angel. Someone is more skilled and can play better, and they're hated simply because they want to use their abilities for God. I've seen it happen to helpers. One person helps another person. I know of a situation where one person did a tremendous job in helping another person, and another lady was jealous because she did the job. I've seen it happen over people's looks. One woman is perhaps a little prettier than another, and there's jealousy that starts there. Make no mistake about this. This stuff is of the devil. And Dr. H.A. Ironside said, if you see jealousy raising up within you in any capacity, then he said, you immediately run to God and confess it as sin, because that's what it is. According to John, a person could be going around the church and telling people they were right with God. They could tell people that they love the Lord. They love the church family. But when they're verbally butchering people behind the scenes and ripping them to shreds and committing verbal murder, they're devilish. And they're viciously attacking you. They're not right with God. These are hypocrites that are just like Cain. Robert Candlish in the 1800s says, there are many ways you can murder a brother in a church. He said this back in the 1800s, early, mid-1800s. He said, don't have anything to do with him. See him at church and don't look him in the eye. Don't talk to him. Just ignore him. Pretend like he doesn't exist and you'll kill him. He said, you can also put him out of your mind. Think about him as if he's non-existent. Don't give him any of your time at all. Just like he isn't almost even there. And he said, you'll kill him. He said, or listen when somebody starts saying something bad about him. Whenever you hear someone beginning to talk, just get next to them if they're saying something bad about the person you're jealous against, and you'll kill him. Or Dr. Candley said, look for every fault that he has. Don't bring out anything good about the person and about their commitment. Just start picking at faults and you'll kill them. Or Dr. Candley said, open your mouth and just start ripping him to shreds amongst the people of God and you'll kill him just like Cain. But remember this. People who want to butcher their brothers and sisters in Christ are not cute to God. They're cold-blooded murderers. I have some observations I'd like to make about this. First of all, sometimes you will suffer verbal attack because you're righteous and the one who's attacking you isn't. See, there are times when there are innocent people who are being attacked and they are innocent in the attack. They didn't deserve it. They didn't do anything to be attacked. They're just the object of it. And the reason, the motivation behind it, is that there are those who hate them because they're jealous that they're right with God and they aren't. Secondly, one who verbally murders may actually be in the family. You don't have to go outside the family to see murderers. They can be in the family. Enemies may be within. These can be people who actually go to church. It can happen literally. Ask the Menendez brothers. Ask Scott Peterson. Ask O.J. Simpson. They literally murdered their family. It can happen also in the church. Verbal murdering, verbal butchering that takes place of brothers and sisters in Christ. Thirdly, one who continually verbally murders you is not of God. What's amazing to me is there are people who are devilish with their speech and they strut around piously looking as if they're right with God, when nothing could be further from the truth. They can't possibly be in fellowship with God. They're not out of God. And again, I go back to that preposition out. It seems to imply that they were in a relationship with God, but they've moved away from that relationship. They're no longer in fellowship with Him at all. And finally, we should try to build each other up in the Lord. Now, that does not mean that we a lack of loving confrontation. Sometimes there needs to be confrontation. When it's necessary, it needs to be carried out. But what it does mean is a lack of verbal butchering and verbal murder. We should not be people who verbally chop one another to shreds. We should defend one another and build each other up and encourage one another in the Lord as we wait for the blessed moment of the rapture of the church. So John wanted these people to know, look, there can be those who certainly can be amongst you who are claiming they're right with God, claiming they have a relationship with the Lord, but they are murderers, just like Cain. May it not be said of any of us. The fourth thought is we should not be surprised if we're hated. Verse 13, he says, "Don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." The Greek text is written in such a way that the action needed to be stopped. John basically says in Greek, stop continually being surprised if you're hated, because those who are wicked are always going to hate those who are righteous. In other words, there were apparently some believers in the fellowship who were being shocked by the fact that not everybody liked them. And they were being shocked by the fact that they weren't apparently appreciated for who they were and what they did. They were right with God. They were going forward in their relationship with the Lord. They were doing things for God, and they discovered some people didn't like that. Jesus Christ himself taught this very principle. Look, if the world hates you, don't be shocked at that. Know this, before it hated you, it hated me. Christ taught this principle. Real righteousness is a stinging rebuke against real unrighteousness. So if you have people that are playing in their relationship with God, but they're not real in their heart, and you get somebody that's going someplace in the Lord, you can be sure of this. There's going to be times when you rub them the wrong way. Not because there's anything wrong with you, because you're right with God. Listen, if you're right with the Lord, there will be times when some people in the church will turn against you and hate you. And there's sometimes you're going to marvel, you're going to scratch your head as if to say, I don't get it. What in the world did I do? I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to be... Where did this go sour? What's wrong here? Look, in those moments, we need to remember that our Lord was hated. And if they hated Him, they'll certainly hate us. Anytime we get close to the Lord, there will be moments when somebody won't like us. The final thought that John has is there's proof that we know God and we're right with God. It's in verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Now, there are people who will tell you, you cannot really know for sure that you're right with God. You just have to hope that it'll end up okay. You can know you're right with God. This book is given so that you'll know you're in fellowship with God. That's the whole point of 1 John. You can know that you have the same kind of fellowship with God that the apostles had in a relationship with the Lord. Now, we will know that we're right with God not because we can say we're fundamentalist. And we will know we're right with God not because we can say we give money to the church. And John does not say you can know you're right with God because you attend church. John says you can know that you're right with God by the attitude you have toward your brothers and sisters in the Lord who love the Lord that you love. And if you continually love people within the fellowship, if you continually love your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you can know you're right with God. Because one who doesn't continually love his brothers and sisters in the Lord doesn't know he's right with God. Now, this is apparently a critical issue. Because if you go to 1 John chapter 2, and look at verses 7 to 11 in 1 John chapter 2. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. This is a critical issue of fellowship. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, loving the brethren is a matter of light and darkness. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, loving the brethren is a matter of life and death. So what I would ask you to do is just look around at your brothers and sisters in Christ and ask yourself this question. Do you love them? Do you continually love your brothers and sisters in Christ, or do you hate them? Now just look around here. They're all sizes, all shapes, all genders, all ages, all backgrounds, all quirks, all idiosyncrasies and hang-ups. That's all of us. And that covers just about every one of us. But the real answer to the question, do I love my brother and sister in the Lord, is a critical key to my fellowship with God. There was a commercial that used to say years ago, "How's your love life?" Very appropriate for this text, "How's your love life?" And what I mean by that is, how's your relationship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord in the context of the church? There was an elderly man who decided one evening to go out and take an evening walk. He enjoyed the crisp night air and the sound of the blowing wind through the trees when suddenly he heard a little voice calling out to him, "Help me, help me." The man looked all around and saw no one. So he continued his walk, and again he heard this tiny little voice, "Help me, help me." This time he looked down and saw a small frog. And he gently lifted the frog up into his hand, and looked at it intently. The frog spoke and said to him, "I'm really a beautiful young princess. And if you will kiss me, I'll turn back into being a princess and I'll love you forever." Well, this old man thought for a moment, placed the frog in his shirt pocket. He kept walking. The little frog looked up out of the pocket and said, "Why don't you kiss me?" And the man said, "Well, frankly, at this stage of my life, I'd rather have a talking frog." He just didn't want to have a relationship with a human. Don't ever let that be said of us. May we be people who love one another in the Lord. May we pray. Father, thank you so much for the precious Word of God. We thank you for those who are here to partake of it tonight. We pray that the testimony of this church is that we are a loving family who cares for one another, who loves one another unconditionally. We understand that in the context of biblical love, there are things at times that need to be confronted. There are issues that need to be faced and addressed. But may we always be people who do it with the utmost of consideration for each other. For anything that has happened here today, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.